Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you know the answer to the big question? This is Wretched Radio. Wow, that's not easy to talk like that. Do you know the answer to the big question?
That's your Batman voice.
What is it, Todd? Why are fire engines red? That's right. That is an important question because not all Christians seem to know the answer to it. For instance,
well, who's reading them?
This is one answer to the question. Why are fire engines red? Because they have 8 wheels and 4 people on them. And 4 plus 8 makes 12. And there are 12 inches in a foot. And 1 foot is a ruler. Queen Elizabeth, she's a ruler. And Queen Elizabeth was also a ship, and the ship sailed the seas. And there were fish in the seas, and the fish have fins. And the Finns fought the Russians, and the Russians are red, and fire trucks are always rushing around. So that is why fire trucks are red. And if you think that is ridiculous, welcome to the world of evangelical hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting scripture. How do we know what the original author intended to say? How do we interpret the Bible? And sadly, too many people work with a fire truck hermeneutic. They mangle the Bible. They ask it questions it wasn't intended to answer, and they frequently receive the answer that they want through any means they determine, which is not a hermeneutic at all. Okay, it's probably the reader response hermeneutic. What do I think it says? What does it mean to me? When you ask the question, what does that verse say to me? You're in danger already. Instead, the question is, what does that verse say? Do we ever get to the application, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? Yeah, but the first step is, what does it mean? Period. Biblical hermeneutics, if they are not rightly defined, will lead to wrong interpretations. Would like to introduce you to a new type of hermeneutic. And this is one that I have actually heard people laugh about, meaning they actually laugh about an historical grammatical interpretation. In other words, historically, we understand what was going on when the author wrote that Bible. Who was that author? What was going on? And we understand the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew language. And then we go about the business of interpreting what the text actually said to the original audience at that time. And then, based on which side of the book we're on, we determine what the principle is for us in the 21st century. That is a grammatical, historical, biblical interpretation, a biblical hermeneutic. And I've heard people laugh about it. Don't know if you remember this. I think it was at a conference, you know, one of those Bible conferences where people get together for lots of preaching. And if I'm not mistaken, it was with Dr. John MacArthur, I'm pretty sure. And he was addressing the subject of the new way to approach translating the Bible, that we translate the Bible with people that represent particular people groups. In other words, we must have women translating the Bible. And he said that's just absolutely ridiculous. And the internet was, oh, can you believe how naive? What a sexist thing for him to say. It reveals they do not understand what biblical interpretation and what biblical translation is. We don't need a gender to rightly interpret the Bible. We need a right interpretation of the Bible.
That's right.
That's all we need. So it doesn't matter. Oh, also skin color. We need more Asian people. We need more black people translating the Bible. Say what? What does that have to do with translating the Bible?
Diversity.
Okay. Here's what we, you know what? We need more people with flipper hands, which would qualify me, to interpret the Bible. And you go, what? What does that have to, What do the size of your mitts have to do with correctly interpreting the Bible and translating the Bible? And the answer is nothing. Studying how to interpret, studying how to translate, that is what matters. And people laughed and laughed. Why? Because we do not understand how to deal with this book. How do you read this thing? How do you understand this thing? I don't need a black or female or Asian or white or tall or short interpretation. I need a biblical interpretation. Tom Askell calling it standpoint hermeneutics. Standpoint hermeneutics. People who say there needs to be an African hermeneutic, which is different than a Western hermeneutic, if Africans are going to be able to understand and apply the Bible rightly. What? Now, this is, I understand to a degree how somebody could trip up on this. People come from different tech contexts. They come with different skin colors. They come with different governments. I get all of that. But that does not get brought to the interpretation. That's all the stuff that needs to be stripped to get the proper interpretation. I don't care what color you are, how much money you make, how tall or short you are. When you go to interpret the Bible, all of it goes. You're American, you're Asian, you're African. Lose it! And that's the only way to understand what the original author intended it to say. That's what we want, the meaning. Now, does that mean we can't bring it into an African context? Of course not. Does that mean it doesn't apply to an Asian context? Of course not. Does that mean a tall person can't learn something from the text? Of course we can, but that's application. We're talking about understanding the text first. New models, Askell, new models of interpretation are required for African Christians to read the Bible properly. Because if our hermeneutical models are all from the West, how can we derive practical applications in our African context? These are not Western principles. These are principles. They do not come from a nationality. These are the skills that we have determined are best for rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be a workman, all right? So a workman who rightly divides the word of truth would be like a tent maker. What is required of a good tent maker?
To know how to make tents.
That would help. It would also help to have the correct tools to make those tents. Same thing is true with dividing the word. So we need to know the tools. We need to know how to go about the business of interpreting the Bible. We don't need nationalities or genders. We don't need those standpoint hermeneutical interpretations. Tom Askell, this approach is problematic on its face and opens the door wide to reader response. What does it say to me? There is nothing wrong with asking the question, how does this apply to me? But before you can apply it, you need to know what it says. And who determines what it says? And the answer is the original author.
Not us.
Not us. And you would be so annoyed if somebody did that to you. Let's just imagine you say to your kid, hey, your bedroom, it's an absolute mess. I need it cleaned up before I get home from work today. Capiche? And the son says, thanks for that. I'm going to go talk to the neighbor boy who's 2 years older and 4 inches taller, and I'll get back to you with what you meant by that. Whoa, sport. Whoa. I think I was pretty clear. This is what I'm saying. This is what I mean. And the kid doesn't need to run it through the neighbor kid filter. He needs to understand what dad meant. A better question would have been, Dad, I want to understand exactly what you mean by that. And then dad can explain it, and then he can apply it. Ditto the Bible. Reader response is a dreaded, and you hear this all the time. I think we played that spoof in Herman Who, which is available at wretched.org. It's 11 lessons, I think, with a study guide that you can use in your Sunday school. It's outstanding. This will change your church. Correct biblical hermeneutics. It'll hold your preacher's feet to the fire. So the next time he says, and don't forget, everybody, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now let's win back the White House. You go, whoa, Pastor. Not exactly sure that's what Paul had in view there. This will change your church, a right biblical hermeneutic. The reader response theory is represented with, all right, everybody, let's read our Bible. And what does that verse say to you, Glenda? Well, it says to me that Jesus likes to hug me. Yes. Bill, I think God wants me to start that business. Fascinating.
That's good.
Reader response. Wrong question at the wrong time. When the author is set aside and the reader is put in the chair of importance. Why not a tall people hermeneutic? How's about a Texan hermeneutic? No. A gypsy hermeneutic. Wait, somebody who owns a Lamborghini hermeneutic. You'd go, what are you talking about here? Bingo, when it comes to standpoint hermeneutics. Confusing hermeneutics with application. You do not begin with the place you will apply the text, but with the place where the text was written. The text had meaning in that world. It is that meaning that you now apply to the place where you are teaching. Quote from Conrad Mbewe from Africa, who doesn't utilize an African hermeneutic, but a grammatical historical hermeneutic, which is the exact hermeneutic you and I need. No matter what skin color, gender, or height you are. This is Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us here today. And listen, Road Trip to Truth, it's finally here. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by Millennial John Ferbarez, the son of Mike Ferbarez, and these episodes tackle tough issues that millennials struggle with. Subjects like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What about the supposed errors in the Bible? Is there really only one way to heaven? And many, many more. You know, the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, suicidal, and lost. And Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how to witness to this generation. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Road Trip to Truth, just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate today or text Wretched to 44321. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Don't tell me you couldn't use a little encouraging news. This is from Paul Marty. He is the executive director of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Clubs, meeting all throughout Eastern Europe to bring impoverished nations and families the gospel.
You know, most Tomorrow Clubs work in former communist communities where we find so many kids and families living hopeless lives. But with the help of the Wretched audience, we've been able to bring the gospel, hope, and long-term discipleship to thousands of kids in these forsaken communities.
Praise God for that. Would you please consider joining our effort to reach these kids and their families to strengthen local churches in Eastern Europe? $30 a month, 30 disciples. It is an outstandingly efficient gospel-centered ministries. Please prayerfully consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey! Where does the Holy Spirit fit into this hermeneutics business anyway? Good question. This is Wretched Radio. The Holy Spirit illuminates Christians. The question is, what does that word mean? And I don't think it means what you think it means. A lot of people believe that the Holy Spirit will give you the right interpretation. Can he do that? Of course he can. Does he do that? I suspect he most certainly does. Is that the normal operation procedure for understanding the Bible? And the answer is no. How do I know? First of all, we are to be workmen, rightly cutting the word of truth. You got to work on it. You got to understand how to do it. You've got to have some rules and some tools, and you got to study and use your noggin that God gave to you. And we also then, therefore, understand the doctrine of illumination correctly. Words have meanings. Wow. How many times do we get ourselves into hot water when we don't take the time to stop and ask, what does that word mean? What are you talking about exactly? When you say the doctrine of illumination, it implies that the Holy Spirit, he's just going to give you all the info that you need. And that is clearly not the way that he always operates. I just have one word to make that case. Denominations. You've got good believers in all kinds of denominations with different interpretations. And they're truly believers. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit straighten out my Presbyterian friends when it comes to paedo baptism? Huh? I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Did I just... Presbyterians, they're believers. They're brothers and sisters. They differ with me on the issue of baptism. So is one of us lacking illumination? No. We're all illuminated, but we just need to understand what that doctrine actually means. And don't panic if you're thinking, well, anything would be less if he doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to know about this verse. Because that seems almost like that. Well, that would be the loftiest thing. If God would just, wow, make it clear to me. And again, I suspect he does. And we should pray to him, not for the right interpretation, but for wisdom and for stamina and for humility to submit to what the text means and to read other sources in humility to see what the text meant to them because they had the Holy Spirit illuminating them too. And so it's not less. I will try to make the case. It is not less if he doesn't give you that right interpretation. The doctrine of illumination is still amazing, even if it doesn't contain that component from the Master's Seminary. If you want to do some quick reads on theological subjects, I don't know that you can do better than the Master's Seminary blog. And this maybe is my favorite part about the whole blog. At the Master's Seminary, it's tms.edu, tms.edu. This is, what is the Holy Spirit's role in Bible study? Is the title of this article by Brad Clausen. It was written February 25th, 2020. Estimated reading time, 11 minutes. I like that. I don't know why. But isn't it funny? This to me, this almost has to be some sort of surrender to the short attention span that the world has.
It's over 10 minutes, so I'm probably not going
to
read it.
Yeah, because, well, there's that. So they try to tell you, don't worry, not going to take you long. Don't worry, don't panic. You're not going to miss a sitcom if you read this. So what exactly is the doctrine of illumination? Here's what it is not. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination is not the ministry of revelation. Revelation, the revealing of what was previously hidden from human understanding. We already have a word. He's not speaking new things. Two, the Spirit's ministry of illumination is not his ministry of inspiration. The Bible is inspired. It's done. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination does not occur apart from the Bible. So if you want to be illuminated, you need the Bible. It's inseparable. Why? Who wrote the Bible? Well, God did. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Which one of the persons inspired the word? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the word. He illuminates through what he has already inspired. So anything that we do that is inspirational, really to be completely, totally pinpoint accurate, it's from the Bible. Anything else is not inspired in a theological sense. He works with what he has already done. It's inseparable from his ministry of sanctification. And according to the prayer of Jesus, sanctification does not occur apart from God's word. So everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life is surrounded by the word, involves the word. Who sanctifies you? The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He is the one that makes you holier. How does he do it? Through his word. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not change the nature or message of the biblical text. It's not the word that needs to be improved. It's the reader that needs to be improved. So, since it was inscripturated, the Word of God possessed all the qualities necessary for it to be read and comprehended. So when the Holy Spirit illuminates, he's not shining a light on a dark and mysterious text. He's shining a light in our darkened brains. It's not the Word that needs help. We're the ones. So when he illuminates, he's not illuminating the Word per se. He's illuminating our brains to get the word, and we need to understand what it means to illuminate. He's shining the light on the reader, not the text, removing the cataracts from our spiritual eyes. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not ensure inerrant interpretation. It does not impart perfect knowledge. It empowers us in the pursuit of that knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. That maybe stings a little bit. Wait, why doesn't he do that? And the answer is because, it's just because of the way that he does it. He wants us to use our brains. And isn't that better for us? Let's just say that God's rule for illuminating us was just to give us the correct interpretation. Question. How much of that word would you then study? How long would you spend wrangling with a text? Third, would you ever memorize anything? Fourth, preparing for sermons? Nope, just illuminate me. How sanctified would you become if the Holy Spirit works with his word? If you just go, okay, Lord, give it to me. Okay, got it. That's the descending into hell thing. Okay, good. Would you appreciate God? Would you remember God's word as much? No, it's better for us that we have to work and strive and struggle and have tools.
So Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding.
You some have action. To work. It helps you. And if God just dropped it into your noggin, I don't think we'd appreciate God as much. Isn't it? I was texting with a buddy. And he was saying, do you ever see something in the Bible where you just go,
yeah,
what is that? All what is that time. Connection? And so it was in Romans, the law of God silences the mouth, brings the whole world guilty before God. I was at Romans 2 or 3. Yep. The law of God zips it. In other words, blah, blah, blah. Hey, I'm a good person. Hey, I've done a lot of stuff. Hey, I know what I'm doing. Hey, I don't. And the law comes along and goes, shut it down. You have no defense for yourself. You have nothing to say in your defense before the judge. You are guilty as charged. Isaiah 53, as a lamb that is silent before the slaughterers, talking about whom? The Messiah. So when Jesus uttered not a word before his accusers, was that in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 connected to Romans 2 or 3? Because Jesus, acting as the guilty one, had nothing to say in his defense. While Jesus Christ was not a sinner, he stood in the sinner's place, and he acted like the sinner, without a defense, without any sort of blah, 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 blah. Now you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, I healed a lot of people. Hey, what about? Nope. He acted in your stead, and as a lamb is silent, so too Jesus Christ was. And he was like, I don't know for sure. I it seems pretty sound, but it's like, whoa, the elegance of the Bible. Look at how this whole thing just fits together. Amazing. You think he'd have that feeling if he didn't have to study it?
Not at all.
There's diamonds scattered in every page. We get to find them. The doctrine of illumination, it will help us to study hard and do it right. The Spirit's ministry of illumination is not limited to certain members of the church. That's good news. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not negate the need for pastors and teachers. The Spirit's ministry of illumination does not negate the need for disciplined study. Be diligent. Present yourself as a workman. That's what illumination is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby he develops in the believer a clearer understanding of, a stronger certainty in, a deeper love for, and a greater obedience to the meaning of the text of Scripture. And that's a lot. You know why you love the word? The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you apply the word? The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you just adore that book? It is because of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Nope. Doesn't give you the correct interpretation necessarily. Instead, he teaches you to obey it. That's a pretty good doctrine. This is Wretched Radio.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you that guy or gal or Zed? This is Wretched Radio. Just want to make sure we don't offend anybody. Whatever your pronoun is, you don't want to be this pronoun as described by Calvin. Not only an amazing gene maker, but the theologian from Switzerland. He was a talented guy that he could do all of those things. Speaking of fashion designs.
That's me.
All right. Are we? Okay. This is not official. I don't think, I'll be honest with you.
Oh,
I don't think
pretty
anybody's
going
to care anyway. But okay. So what have you been working on?
We've been working on a little bit of merchandise, some t-shirts, hoodies, and going to be available soon.
Great. I can't wait for that.
Thousands are going to be lined up to get these.
You know what? You're going to be wearing a lot of t-shirts, designer boy.
Do you know how many kids want a Wretched hoodie for Christmas?
Yeah, none. That's my bet right there.
Well, I tell you, my kids are getting one.
Zero. Yeah, they're going to have a lot of them. Like a warehouse full of them. John Calvin talking about ill-advised zeal for righteousness. In other words, that guy, the cage stager, the one who's adamant about knowing everything about everything, who's willing to not just engage in a battle, but almost seems to seek them out, the fight, how he loves it. John Calvin so esteems the unity of the church, or God rather, so esteems the unity of the church that he considers anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of the word and sacraments, as a traitor and apostate. In other words, somebody who leaves a church because, Calvin would say, you're a traitor to the church.
He really held back on that.
Well, if he's subtle as a gun.
He was the original cage stager.
But this, if nothing else from this, to elevate our love for the local church and the unity that God desires, I don't think you and I can grasp this unless we have as high a view of the church as Jesus does. Wait a second. You leave a church because of something that is non-essential. Calvin is saying you're a traitor. Now, let me just throw in an asterisk so that you don't have to feel guilt if you aren't guilty. There are indeed times to leave a church for beneficial reasons, for family, for travel, etc. But it should be worked through with the pastor. When you leave a church, it should be something like a handshake and out you go. Everybody knows about it. It's cool. We all understand. Great. You're going to a new home. Godspeed. That is appropriate. What Calvin is saying here is, no, you know what? Do you believe it? Do you believe? They've got two guitars now up there. Two of them. One is bad enough. Come on, dear. Let's go. Calvin would say, you're a traitor. Effectively, if a church is truly constituted around the two marks of word and sacrament, Christians have no good reason to leave it. Now, again, there are some reasons, we understand that pastorally, that you can go, but you should be working through those with your pastor. And if you're just hopping and bopping and shopping, constantly concluding nobody has got this right, then actually the one who doesn't have it right is vous.
Ooh.
Ah, that's French. See, that would be like Calvin.
You.
Right there. The two marks are so essential in Calvin's mind that he describes them as a sufficient pledge and guarantee that we may safely embrace as church any society in which both these marks exist. In this safe space of the church, we must remain, even if it otherwise swarms with many faults. Might I encourage you to chew on that sentiment for a bit? Because right now, it is possible church is driving you nuts, isn't it? There's times, certainly, everybody, let's be honest, everybody goes through this at some church, at some time, at some point, where you just get fed up, don't you? The two marks, word, sacrament, those things are being administered rightly. There's no heresy being spewn. There's differences of opinion, perhaps on secondary issues, but there's nobody's a heretic in this situation, and they're administering baptism, Lord's Supper. Calvin is saying to you that is a sufficient pledge and guarantee that we may safely embrace that church. So maybe you've been just going to church and not involved in any other way because, oh, are you kidding me? Oh, that fill in the blank. Okay, if it's not heresy, if it's not getting in the way of the sacraments being administered, it's okay, you can get involved. But it's a stinker. Yeah, but you can get involved because they're doing the basics. But if somebody finds out that I'm actually teaching a Bible study at this crummy church, you're safe. It's okay. They've got the two things down. It's okay. Now, again, to be pastoral, are there times when you can go to a greener pasture? Yeah, there are. There are times. Slow to make that conclusion. And if this is it for you, you live in a zip code where you look around and you see tumbleweeds, there's nothing out there. And in your church, while you maybe have all kinds of issues with it, watch your heart, all kinds of issues with it, if they're administering the word and sacrament, you're fine. Embrace it. In this safe space of the church, we must remain, even if it otherwise swarms with many faults. Okay, but the preaching, it stinks. Is it heretical? Well, no. All right. It's got many faults. You're in a safe space. It's okay. You can get involved. That means that as Christians, we are to actively engage in practices that will foster unity. And if we have problems with certain aspects of our churches, we should not disturb peace and order in expressing them. You want to make things better? Super groovy. Do that. Orderly. This is Christ's church. And as much as you think it is lacking in whatever area, don't make a mess of it. Try to improve it because you love it like Jesus does. The holier-than-thou schismatic sins, in that they do not know how to restrain their disfavor, they neglect kindness and are given over to immoderate severity. For them, there is not perfect purity. There is no church. If it isn't perfect, I'm out. And so they depart, fancying themselves to have left the faction of the wicked. I'm going to where there's other people like me. Careful. Careful.
Careful how you speak about the bride of Christ.
You better watch. You know, because honestly, Mike, I love you, but your wife. Oh, man.
Man, I feel the same way.
Oh, I need dude. New friends.
Yeah, you'd come in here with some of them military tactics and hurt me. And you're angry about that. We've got to be careful about how we describe. And besides that, we're talking about brothers and sisters. And you are not becoming a liberal by loving somebody who doesn't meet your standard. You're just not. This. If there are phases to sanctification, this is another degree. This is another gear in sanctification. It's recognizing that, yep, God has graciously given to you. He's illuminated you to understanding deeper things, loving those things, applying those things, defending those things. But anybody who doesn't understand those things, I can't, honestly, I'm not going to go to that church. Okay, whoa, careful. The next degree, the next step up from your knowledge now is loving those who know less and not condemning and not looking down on them. This is a chance. If this is like causing you to, and I believe me, I get it. Been there, can be there still, done that, and still do that. And I think that that will be a forever strain and something that we need to work hard on. But this is not watering down. If you think, I embrace this church wholeheartedly and love it, when PU, it stinks, I'm compromising. You're wrong. You're maturing. Because you see that God has given you more than them, and now you desire to help them lovingly without being schismatic. You don't cause schisms. You don't cause wars and fights. You love them.
And if you truly love and these people need the truth, this is a fertile ground for teaching. Stay and help teach.
And it's not in a snooty way. And it doesn't mean you're compromising. It means you're growing. That should be some motivation for you if you struggle with this. Calvin, such people are vainly seeking a church besmirched with no blemish. You're not going to find it. And so this warning from centuries ago is so grounded in reality. The person with the ill-advised zeal for righteousness suffers from over-scrupulousness. Your high view of theology, it's excellent, but you're being over-scrupulous and thinking everybody has to be there too, and this church has to do it exactly that way to that standard. Otherwise, it's not a church, and I will become like them or be identified with them if I don't say something about it. Wrong. That is less mature, not more. So if this dated warning from John Calvin, the fashion designer and theologian, is striking you in any way, see this as an incentive to maybe stop being factious and to join that church, serve that church, love that church, because it is a church even though it has many faults, and it's the bride of Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, so I don't want to suggest this is a brilliant idea, but this is a brilliant idea. I mean, it's borderline genius. Road Trip to Truth is, as Todd would call, our super groovy and hip resource aimed at evangelical youth. It's a 13-episode series that will equip your kids and grandkids to defend their Christian faith against the attacks of secular humanism. Now, I know what you're thinking, but listen, think again. This is no stodgy, boring, irrelevant TV series. No, it really, truly is an engaging, respectful, and intelligent presentation of the veracity of the Christian faith. Here's my brilliant idea. Order your copy of Road Trip and also get the study guide, and then binge watch the entire series with your kids while we're all on lockdown again at some point. Once you're finished, give your copy and the study guide to the youth pastor at your church so it can be used at your church. Now, not only is that a brilliant, borderline genius idea, it's also a frugal idea, not to brag or anything. Now, go get Road Trip to Truth at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org.
This is not a taunt. It's more like a dare. Don't ask me how that's different than a taunt. This is a double dog dare. Please try not to support preborn.org/wretched and give an ultrasound to a woman who is considering taking the life of her own child for just $28.
When I walked in for the ultrasound and I saw my baby and I heard his heartbeat, my mind changed completely. I couldn't do that to my baby. I decided to keep it.
Oh, sorry. That would be taunting and daring. Would you please consider providing a $28 ultrasound or multiple ultrasounds through preborn.org/wretched?
I know that with support and with God by my side, I'll be able to do this, not just for me, but for my baby.
Preborn.org/wretched. I dare you not to.
While 2020 may have been a historical kick in our collective shins, the Lord is still building His church, and Wretched has not lost an ounce of enthusiasm for participating in the Great Commission. That's why I'm pleased to report to you that Wretched has reached more people than ever with the good news of Jesus Christ in 2020. No matter what 2021 brings, we have absolutely no intention of slowing down, and we'd like to invite you to join us in our effort to preach the gospel, equip the saints to defend the truth, and strengthen the local church. So would you please remember Wretched as you consider your year-end giving? The more support you provide us, the harder we will work to reach a lost and dying world through electronic media while we can. Please remember Wretched as 2020 draws to a close and we begin a new year and a new opportunity to share the amazing gospel. To support Wretched, visit wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You ever have an internal debate, but it comes out like, This is Wretched Radio. Just received a text from the missus. She happens to be spending the day with our middle daughter, who just got married, so that means I have a son-in-law.
Oh,
not quite.
You
I'm
like
getting
saying
there with that.
That
whole business. Getting there with that comfort zone of son-in-law. I've got a son-in-law. Would like to have another one. So if you know of a godly young man, I'm just saying, this is wretchedharmony.com. Right here is what
there
you got
you
right
go.
Here. And she just sent me a text with a picture of what the two ladies are doing. And it brings my heart this profound joy whenever I mean, it's not like, oh, they're out doing something together. Anytime one of my kids contacts my wife and I'm cut out, you know, maybe you've got those texts too. We've got a family text thing and that's where everybody gets everything, which means we get a lot of stuff all day long. But then, of course, you've got your, there must be a term for this. Like the family unit, they've got the all text thing and then everybody's got their private lines. So even when you're doing the family thing, sometimes you do a little breakout text to just the individual type of deal.
Right? Be careful with that.
So I get cut out in this situation because they went out without me. And not only am I not annoyed, not only am I not kind of like, yeah, whatever. I love it. I have so much joy in seeing my children love their mother. What is that? Can anybody got a Bible verse for that? What is that that causes me to not be jealous? I'd love to be with them. Don't get me wrong. Okay, they're shopping right now, so not so much. But the point is,
could have gave us a day off.
Not that I don't like sitting on a bench outside. It's fine. It's a nice thing to do. It's a good way to catch up on your texts. But I love it. Why? What is that? Can somebody help me with that emotion? Because it's not unique to that particular text. This has been going on now ever since the kids started to get a little bit older. And they've got mobility, and they no longer live with us. When they contact her, I don't get jealous. I'm just like, they love my wife. They love their mother. And it brings me a whole lot of joy. If you've got a Bible verse for that understanding or what that is, I'd love to hear it. And if you happen to be a pop or a mom who maybe is at a phase with your kids where that actually does annoy you, all they do is they talk to the father. They go through phases like that. I'm just telling you, if anything about my life is normative, okay, just forget that thought. But if this is any indication of what might happen to you, I'm telling you, you are in for some serious treats. You are in for some profound experiences. I remember when my kids started to get older and it gets downright creepy to have them sit on your lap and you're like, oh, I like to hold them and hug them and sniff them. That's right. Sniff them.
Yeah, does get on.
I still do. I'll be honest with you. I sneak the sniffing. But nevertheless, I do.
Joe Biden.
Don't. Well, that just turned something pleasurable into a creepy sort of thought. No, yeah. They're your kids. Yeah. But you go through a phase, and that one is gone. God will replace it with another thing. I'm telling you, he will. He has this figured out. Don't feel bad that season is gone. You're in one. Don't look forward to the next one, by the way. Be in the one that you're in and enjoy it, because there are different joys in each one of the phases of raising kids. And you'll miss out. You'll miss the boat if you don't delight in the one that you're in. Not the one that you used to like being in. Not the one that, oh, if I could just get through these teenage years. Teenage years have delights, too.
It's certainly not sniffing them.
Well, you got all boys going on. Yes, there. That's a different situation.
You're
going
to be a great grandpa.
I'll be honest. I don't sniff Jack as much. That is true. I grant you that. But it is a delight in this season. And that, by the way, is true, I'm finding, of all phases. And I am increasingly, through experience, persuaded God has got this. I mean, isn't that kind of a dumb saying? Of course he's got it figured out. As if there would be one phase of life, and that's the best one, and then the rest of your life. Furthermore, the things that you are concerned about today, I'm telling you, I can't think of an aspect that God doesn't smooth out for you and make it feel better as you age, and then actually cause you to love the thing you once feared. It will happen to you. I'm telling you, God knows what he's doing. Why does he give us this many years? Why does he give us these seasons? Why didn't he? This was an option. I'm going to create a planet. I'm going to put 1 million men, and I'm going to put 1 million women, and then they're going to get paired up, and they're each going to have 10 babies, and that's it. And they're going to stay at those ages all the time. They're just going to stay in whatever this is. They're going to give birth to the child, and they're all going to be a particular age. Okay, I know that sounds weird, but he could have done something like that. He didn't. They go from this phase to that phase to that phase, and you do too. This is something that is a testimony. I cannot tell you how much this testifies to God's kindness and what he will do for you in the next season. This is experiential. This is not about me. This is about what God did to me. When I was a kid, death horrified me. I mean, whoa. It was consuming for me. I was consumed by death. I don't think I was a depressed, bleak little kid, but it was always on my brain. There was something, it's coming, and whatever it is, it ain't going to be good, and I don't like it. I had no idea about God, no idea about Jesus, no idea about salvation in the cross, none of that, but I just knew this was not going to be good, and I didn't want any part of death. God saved me. That went away. And now, interestingly, and this will sound maudlin, but it is not, I already sense it. God is giving me, I want to be careful how I say this, because death isn't something that I think that we should love, but it will be, it's increasingly something, it's like, you know, we really do get to die and go to heaven, and that really is going to be the best thing, and that really is going to happen. And if that means I need to go through that door, which once used to be scary to get there, when do we get to open that door, Lord? You don't want to shun your responsibilities. You don't want to hate life, but you will increasingly, actually, if I can say this with some nuancing, look forward to death.
For me to die is gain.
That's the attitude, and he's going to give it to you. And if you are fearing death right now, just know God can fix that for you. How does that happen? I think time is a part of it. But I think we miss the boat if we miss the other aspect of understanding what happens to us when we die. If we just go through life, you've seen this, I've seen this, you've watched the bio channel, that people, they get old and then they just get tired and they just want to die. They're sick of the aches and the pains, the creaks and the eeks, and they just want out of here. Okay, that can be a part of it, but that shouldn't be for the Christian. We should be desiring to serve all of our days while we're here, but because we know what's coming next, these things get fuzzier And clarity comes with eternity, and you start to really look forward to it because you want to be in the best place with the best one. Don't be afraid of death. And if you think that you're never going to get over it, you will. Time and good theology will get you there. And I suspect that that is true with an awful lot of things in life, an awful lot of the concerns and the worries and the woes that we have. We don't want to just be eternity-minded because we're still here, but we don't want to be consumed with the things of this world without ever thinking about them. It is a balance. We need to be both. It is both things. In a sense, we want to have our foot in both worlds. We don't want to neglect. We don't want to shun our responsibilities. But to not be thinking about what is in store for you. Read Randy Alcorn's Heaven. Read it. Have you read that book, gentlemen?
I have not read that before.
Jimmy Jam, have you read that book?
I have not.
He doesn't read.
Okie dokie. Maybe what we could do is have you read it out loud to Jimmy.
In fact, okay.
I'll tell you what. We're gonna go to my office, gentlemen. and this time it won't be, you know, for the typical stuff that happens in my office. But this will be a good experience. I'm going to give you that book, Heaven. Read it, and then I'll give you the short version. He wrote two of them. I don't know why exactly. There's the thick one, and then he's got a shorter one in a really small book.
Do we have to write a book report?
Yes. Gosh. Yes, you do.
Why would you bring that up?
Yeah, way to go. That's exactly what this is going to be. You
it's
read
not like
that
we don't
booklet,
have enough on the plate.
And when you're done, I would like you to answer honestly. If it does not increase your desire to in longing for the things that are to come, then I will be shocked.
Well, I'm definitely longing for him right now.
And then we'll have another meeting in my office because I'd like to ask you if you consider yourself to be a good person. The point is, God's got this. He knows what he's doing. He's designed these phases for you. And even if perhaps the one that scares you the most, maybe the kids are gone, you're in the nursing home, you're alone, don't worry. God is your comfort. God is your stay. Not only does he have this, he has you, and you will not die alone. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.